Would you pray for us in what time we're before you this morning? Enjoy the song services, as our good friend Brother Heron said. Good to see Brother Virgil, Sister Carol also with us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to a portion of Scripture in the book of Numbers in chapter 4. Now, what I want this morning is in Numbers chapter 7, but I want to look at three small portions in the fourth chapter just to kind of set the stage for where we're headed. So, I'd like to look at the subject this morning, Old Testament and New, the subject of burdens, as it's mentioned in the Word of God. Burdens are things that sometimes weigh us down. They feel overbearing. It's the things that bother, that weigh us down, that bring us down, that feel like it's oppressing our hearts and our minds. Or sometimes burdens can also take on the connotation of it's things we carry with us as well. Sometimes, and I don't know if it's this way with you, if it's not good, but a lot of times with me, sometimes the weather, like this morning, can affect that as well. Sometimes it seems like the dark, damp, drabby, or the weather seems like the burdens that are on our minds and hearts, at least for some, maybe it seems like maybe just they feel extra heavy. So in Numbers chapter 4, the Lord is giving instruction to three particular families. These three families, or three tribes as they're called in that day, are all three families of the tribe of Levi. And Levi, or the Levites, the generations coming as they're progressing across this 40-year walk from the Red Sea to Canaan's land, and the generations that they're inhabiting Canaan's land, for those generations until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendants of Levi are supposed to be the priesthood. They're supposed to be the families that are involved in striking down and building up and moving all of the elements of the tabernacle and the courts of God as they're moving on these 40 years. Remember, they're going from the Red Sea and northeast across the Sinai Peninsula on foot to Canaan's land, or to in the modern day where the city of Jerusalem is, let's say in that region of the world between Bethel and Hai, and just north of there is where a lot of these tribes will eventually settle once you get through the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. But as they're on this journey, they're on foot for the most part, and as they're progressing across the Sinai Peninsula, sometimes they stop, and the Lord commands, and he's shining a light, and wherever God would cause this light to shine down and stay stationary, that's where the Israelites were to build and erect the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, that's the place where sacrifice was known to be made by the priest in the Old Testament day, who were the descendants of Levi. Now, as the tabernacle was built in such a fashion where it could be taken down and moved. Now, your meeting house here at Macedonia, here off Mansfield Road, I doubt you could take it down and move it very easy. But the tabernacle in that day was of pillars of wood, and it had skins and so forth over it, and it could be struck and it could be erected and struck and erected and moved just as the Lord willed, or the Lord would show direction. Now, the Lord gives instruction to three particular families of the tribe of Levi. And those families, if I'm pronouncing these correctly, are going to be the family of Kohath and Gershon and Merari. And these three families of the Levitical priesthood, the God of heaven and earth is going to give each of these families a specific instruction. The Lord didn't just tell the people. And a lot of times when I was running the night shift at Food City, I didn't care who stocked the Pop-Tarts and who stocked the baby food and who did the paper towels and who did the canned vegetables, just so long as it got done. And if I couldn't get them, I'd have to go back on one aisle and come back and meet them and so forth like that. But it didn't matter to me who stocked what or who did the sweeping or who ran the floor buffer or ever what it was that we needed to do, just so long as it got done and I could get out of there at some point when the sun come up in the morning. But God in Numbers chapter 4 gives specific instructions to specific families in Israel, and these three families are of the tribe of Levi, and the instructions that come to these three families are on this wise. And I won't read the entirety of Numbers chapter 4, but at the very start here in Numbers chapter 4, go with me to verse number 15. And I want to get the burdens that each of these three families are supposed to bear and are supposed to share. And that's going to lead us, Lord willing, to these burdens that we'll look at in Numbers chapter 7. So in Numbers chapter 4 and in verse 15, here we have the tribe of Kohath being mentioned. Now here is their responsibility according to the word of God that comes to Moses and speaks to them by way of Aaron. It says in verse 15, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward." Now let me stop right there before I finish the verse. The tribe of Kohath is supposed to carry all of the articles on the inside of the tabernacle from place to place. But they were not allowed to touch those articles because they weren't the high priest. They were not allowed to touch those articles like this right here. In other words, Aaron and his sons had to go into the tabernacle and throw a cloth of blue over all of those items. And when Kohath and his family are going to carry those items like this right here, well, they wouldn't be touching. They'd be touching it through a cloth, let's say. And so it starts off in verse 15. Aaron and his sons made an end of covering the sanctuary. They're putting a cloth or a covering over all the articles in the sanctuary. Now let's finish verse 15. After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch an holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the first 14 verses of that chapter tell you what things are under consideration. It's the Ark of the Testimony overlaid with the mercy seat with the cherubims on either side. It's the golden candlestick in which was olive oil, where a flame would burn perpetually on the inside of the tabernacle. It was the table whereon was the showbread that was supposed to show forth that Jesus Christ is the bread of life that was contained on the inside of the tabernacle. It was the brass laver on the outside of the tabernacle that had the water for the priests to wash their hands and wash their arms before they went into the tabernacle to perform the service of God. All of these items and the altar for burnt offering and so forth and the ash pans and things like that, all of these items are things that the tribe of Kohath was supposed to bear from one place to another. In other words, when the Lord would shine the light somewhere else and they would have to strike or take down the tabernacle and the courts that surrounded it and move it to a different place, it was Kohath and his family that were supposed to go and grab those items and carry them and bear them to the next place where God would show them. Now that would take some elbow grease, as the old expression would go. Now, Kohath and his family were supposed to bear all of these, it says burdens now, all of these articles from one place to another. And back in that day, they don't make dressers back in that day. They don't make furniture back in that day with that sort of false cardboard at the back just looking like it's wood. That way it could be a lot lighter. Wasn't made like that. These items would be heavy. They would have some weight to them. And Kohath and his family would have to bear the weight of these burdens from one place to another. Now go on in this chapter just a little bit more in Numbers chapter 4, and go with me down to verse 24. And now we're going to see what Gershon and his family were supposed to do. Now these commandments are coming from the Lord. It says in verse, I'll read verses 24 and 5. It says, "This is the service of the families of the Gershonites to serve and for burdens. And they shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle of the congregation, his covering of badger skin that's above upon it, and hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the hangings of the door for the gate of the court, which is by the tabernacle, by the altar round about, and their cords and their instruments there, and of service, and all that is made for them, so shall they serve. Now, Gershon and his family were supposed to take all the badger skins that covered the tabernacle, all of the ram skins dyed red that's on the inside of the tabernacle, all of the curtains that made up the courts of God. You remember a giant rectangle around the tabernacle itself was made of wooden posts with cloth hung between the posts. They're supposed to go take all that cloth down and fold it in some manner. And the tribe of Gershon were to take all of these instruments and all of these cloths and all of these skins that made up the tabernacle and courts. And that was their job. That's what they were supposed to move when the tabernacle moved from one place to another. And so that was the burdens upon the tribe of Gershon. Now that's 2 out of 3. Now before this chapter is over, there's a third family or tribe of Levi called Merari. And Merari, Merari, go down with me to about verse number 31 in this chapter. And you'll find the tribe of Merari mentioned and the burdens that they were called to bear of the Lord. It says, and this is the charge of their burden in verse 31, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle, the bars thereof, the pillars thereof, the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets and their pins and their cords with all the instruments, with all of their service, and by name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. In other words, the instruments of the charge, they're supposed to name those things as they're loading them up to go from place to place. So all of the boards and all of the pillars and all of the wood that goes up to make the skeleton of that building and to make the ark of that building and the posts that are on the outside around the courts of God surrounding the tabernacle, that's what the tribe of Merari was supposed to take with them. And all of the instruments, in other words, the little metal pieces that would connect them together and so forth, they're supposed to take all of these pieces down, and that's Merari and his family's job as the tabernacle is to be moved. That's the burden that's upon that family. Now, he didn't say, if the Kohath folks don't feel like it that day, well then Gershon, you just send a bunch over there and we'll just get it took care of. He didn't say if Merari is out on vacation that week, well, you know, Kohath, your bunch had to step up and just sort of take up for them or whatever. Didn't say if Gershon is, you know, something's happened. If they just are refusing to go to work that day, don't want to get out of bed, don't want to get off their phone, don't want to be involved, well, the other two tribes will come and take up. All of these tribes are given specific commandments for specific jobs that they were supposed to do. And it calls them the burdens. So these were literal things that the people of these tribes are supposed to carry from place to place as the tabernacle is being moved. Now, as we go on in this, I'll go to Numbers chapter 7 at this point. Now, the whole book of Numbers is good, but we're just going to try to stay with this theme of these burdens this morning. In Numbers chapter 7, that chapter starts, and it is a literal culmination of the last three books of the Bible put together. The second half of the book of Exodus, the entirety of Leviticus, and the first several chapters of the book of Numbers, maybe not every word in every single chapter, but all through those books and chapters, God is giving instruction of how the tabernacle should be built, what it should be made out of, the dimensions it should be made, the work of the priests, what Aaron and his sons are supposed to wear, how their robes should be decorated, what colors they should be, what stones they should have on them, and so forth like that. And in Numbers chapter 7, you finally have an end to all of those things because the tabernacle and the courts of God have finally been built and erected. So now they are set for the first time. And now the work of the priests are going to begin where they give those blood offerings beyond the holiest of all, whether they are sin offerings or burnt offerings or peace offerings or wave offerings or heave offerings. A lot of offerings mentioned in the book of Leviticus, by the way. So all of this has been set up at the start of Numbers chapter 7, and the work of those priests are going to begin. Again, there's a lot of information given in the book of Exodus in the closing chapters about the tabernacle and the priesthood, but God is giving those by way of commandment that the Israelites are supposed to be using those words to do the building. Now, Numbers chapter 7 begins, the tabernacle and the courts of God are finally built, finished, and set up just exactly how God commands. So everything has been moved by these tribes and set up and so forth. And at the start of Numbers chapter 7, it begins this way. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, the heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. In other words, whoever the eldest member was of all 12 of the tribes of Israel was going to bring an offering to Moses and Aaron at the doors of this tabernacle, because the tabernacle had finally been put together and had finally been framed and it's all set up and the work of the priest is ready to begin. And at this moment, when the tabernacle had been fully set up, it says in verse 1, the princes of all 12 tribes each bring an offering to the door of this tabernacle. Now here's the offerings in verse 3. And they brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. A wagon for 2 of the princes and for each one an ox. And they brought before them before the tabernacle. So here's the totality of the offerings on this day. The 12 princes, in other words, a leader of the 12 tribes of Israel. 2 of them get together and bring a wagon. Each one of them bring an oxen. So there's a total of 6 wagons and 12 oxen. That's what's brought to Moses outside of the tabernacle the day that it's set up fully and fully furnished. Here comes 6 wagons, covered wagons, and 12 oxen. Now what's Moses going to do with this offering? God's going to give Moses commandment, and these offerings are going to be for the tribes of Israel, and look at how these are separated out. Now remember, there are 3 families or 3 tribes now in the house of Levi. There's Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. Now as generations come on, there's going to be many more families that come from that one tribe of Israel. But there's 3 main families of the tribe of Levi. And simple math would dictate that if you've got 6 wagons and 12 oxen and 3 tribes, that it looks to me like each tribe would get 2 wagons and 4 oxen. We can do 3 divided into 6 and 3 divided into 12. We can do that way, each tribe would receive the same thing. This past week, I got a phone call from one of our members of the Knoxville Church, and he was telling me, "Well, Brother Daniel, I want to let you know I'm getting my affairs in order." I said, "What are you talking about, your affairs in order?" He said, "I'm getting my affairs in order. I've talked to an attorney. I don't want my kids. I don't want anybody to wind up in a probate situation. I'm getting everything ready for when I leave this world." And he said, "It won't be long." He said, "I'm getting it ready so that, you know, my wife will get this, my daughters would get this, you know, out of my estate or whatever." I said, "Well, now look here. You get all the paperwork done you want, but hey, I'm not looking for you to leave. Maybe we can still have some good days and some good memories left." So, but he was thinking about dividing what he's got just among his daughters. Well, you would think if there's 3 tribes, well, each would get maybe an equal portion of what this offered it. But watch this. Let me read a couple more verses here with you. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service." So all of these oxen and all of these wagons are going to be going to those 3 families of the Levites. And God tells Moses, "You're going to give it to those families, and they're going to use those things in the service of the tabernacle." And those are the families that are instructed to take down the tabernacle, rebuild the tabernacle, and move all of the elements of the tabernacle as they're progressing across the wilderness in this 40-year period of time, going from the Red Sea all the way to Canaan's land. And God tells Moses that they're going to use these wagons for the service of the tabernacle. So go ahead and divide them among the tribes of Levi. And Moses took the wagons in verse 6 and the oxen, and he gave them unto the Levites. Next verse. Two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. Okay, mathematically it makes sense right there. Gershon gets two wagons and gets four oxen. Now Gershon, his crowd was the ones that were supposed to take the badger skin off the outside of the tabernacle, take the ram skin off of the inner part of the tabernacle, take all of the cloth down that makes up the courts of God, or that makes up the barrier of the courts of God all the way around. And Gershon and his tribe, they get two wagons and they get four oxen, and you hitch two oxen up to the wagon, and then you can pull all of these things to wherever the next site is that God commands that tabernacle to be built. Now, as you go on to the next verse, it says, and four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari. Now, wait a minute. If I've got my math right, that's the rest of it. Merari gets everything else. Merari gets four wagons and they get eight oxen. And Merari and his crowd, they were the ones that were supposed to take down the post. Let's say like these beams, tabernacle wouldn't have been quite as big, but you can imagine. They would take the post here and the post there and the post on the outside that make up the courts of God. And they're to load down those four wagons and have eight oxen tied to them things. And they're to move those things into the next place where the tabernacle should be built, or where God would shine the light to show where it should be built. So Merari and his crowd, they get the rest of the oxen and the rest of the wagons to bear their burdens. Now that takes care of Gershon, and that takes care of Merari. But you remember how many tribes of Levi there were to start with, right? There was three families. There was Kohath, Merari, and Gershon. So far, Kohath has got nothing. So far, Kohath has got no wagons, and Kohath has got no oxen. Kohath and his family are the ones that are supposed to carry that golden center. They're supposed to carry that Ark of the Covenant. They're supposed to carry that table around as a showbread and that brass laver and those ash pans on the altar for a burnt offering and those kind of things. They're supposed to carry and bear those burdens, the Bible calls them, from place to place. Now, so far, Kohath don't have any. He don't have any oxen. And so far, Kohath don't have any wagons, because all of those things have done been given out to Gershon and to Merari. Now let's finish that verse right there. It says, and four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But the sons of Kohath, in verse 9, unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Now you've got a situation where two of the tribes get oxen and two of the tribes get wagons, and one of the tribes get a lot more oxen and wagon than the others, but you got one tribe over here that was like that least little piggy that got nothing. Oh, a friend of God, Kohath and his tribe, got no wagons and they got no oxen, but they were not given an excuse to step back and not bear and not carry the burdens that God commanded them to bear from one place to the other. Kohath wasn't given an excuse. He didn't say, well, we ran out of oxen and we ran out of wagons, so I guess your tribe, maybe get with them others, and maybe you can splice that other wagon over there. Maybe extend the bed of it just a little bit and just see what you can do and come up with. No, to the tribe of Kohath, he gave none, because there's a reason why Kohath had none. Because they were supposed to bear their burdens upon their shoulders. Amen. Friend of God, I want you to understand, in this walk of life, bearing burdens upon our shoulders is no fun. Bearing burdens upon our shoulders and things that weigh down your heart and that weigh down your mind, and that those times and seasons of life in which you've got things going on that your neighbors don't know about, that your friends don't know about, maybe that your family and kinfolk don't know about, and things are weighing your heart and mind to such a degree that you're losing sleep at night, that you're having no peace, done like Nebuchadnezzar after he's had that dream. You're not having any rest and you're not having any peace in and of yourself. Well, friend of God, the burdens of this life get real, and the burdens of this life can be heavy, and sometimes everybody else has got the oxen and everybody else has got the wagons, and we've got nothing to do but to bear it on our shoulders and move on.
Yeah.
Friend of God, I want you to understand that sometimes life, as the old hymn says, you may have it in these books or maybe not, I don't know, but God is not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, or peace without sorrow, or joy without pain. But I'll tell you this right here, the great God of heaven and earth has promised that we can cast all of our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. Now that's good news. Now the news that burdens are real, now that's not good news this morning. We don't like those kind of things. I like to have weight off of my shoulders. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true bearer of burdens. Burdens that you and I can't bear. Burdens that you and I can't carry. And friend of God, sometimes we just sort of need to train our hearts and train our minds just to turn the things that we can't handle and the things that we can't fix. My Uncle Tony, or John, you know, goes down there and sits at the Hardee's just about every morning with all the old fellas down in Halls, Tennessee, and they solve all the world's problems. But you know what? Nobody listens to them. They're not in charge of anything. But I can look around this world and I can in my own mind solve a lot of problems, but friend of God, nobody cares what I think. And I've got to just learn and train my heart and train my mind just to turn my burdens over to the Lord. Because sometimes they just get too heavy for me. I can't fix I-75 in Chattanooga. I can't fix every problem going on in every church. I'm from sea to shining sea. But I know a great God of heaven and earth that knows all of the burdens and that knows all of the troubles and that knows all of the problems and that knows all of the sickness. I can't cure what ails you. I wish in some way you'd just walk around and point or something like that and everybody could just get a feeling a whole lot better. But friend of God, I know one that can make you feel better.
Yeah.
I know one that can. Sometimes I get so broken down in the burdens that I'm carrying. And I've got to try to make a living. And I've got to try to raise children. And I've got to sit through traffic like everybody else. And I've got to live in a sin-cursed world with y'all and with everything else going on. And I see what's going on around us. And it burdens me down. It beats me down. It makes me start to question, looking forward into the future. I'm trying to raise up 6 youngins nowadays. And I see the cruelness and the wickedness and the sin and the temptation, the idolatry that's all over this country. And it's changed so much just from when I was growing up their age.
Yeah.
You sort of start to worry about the future. But what's it going to be like? Think about how much it's changed from when you was a kid until now. And think about, if it's changed that much just in that blink of time, how much would it change when our babies that are 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, when they get in their 30s and 40s, what kind of things will they have to deal with in this low ground of sin and sorrow? What kind of things will be over the airways where they'll have to see every day and have to deal with every day? What kind of wickedness will be going on that the world will be trying to force you to swallow as normal in that day and time? Sometimes you don't even want to think about it. And those burdens creep in on my mind as well. And they begin to weigh me down. I can't fix everything that's going on. But I can pray that the great God of heaven and earth that's blessed us thus far will continue to bless them still on down into the future. Sometimes I get to thinking that my burdens are so heavy that I'm like this fellow named Kohath. I'm like, I ain't got no wife. I ain't got no oxen. And I'm carrying a heavier load than this fellow over here. I'm carrying a heavier load than this one over there. And I see the media screens. I see the gloss and the finish that this world puts on everything. And may start to think, why isn't it that way with me? And I began to reflect on some of those old hymns that we sing in the old songbook that says, then do we wonder why others prosper living so wicked year after year. Start to think about some of those things. And I began to be beaten down with the burdens that I'm carrying. And then I'm sometimes just almost like arrested of the Lord and just awakened to the Lord and made to look and to see things that I began to reflect. I just thought my burdens were bad. I just thought my burdens were heavy. You ever had that to happen to you? Where you're going through something and you think that the burdens are so heavy with me. But then all of a sudden, the Lord acquaints you with the situation. And you just have that moment where you just sort of zone back in and think, my goodness, we've been blessed here.
Yep. Amen, brother.
couple years ago, I was frequently going to the bedside of one of our dear members. John, you remember Sister Fina Sherricks that used to travel so much with her husband Wade. They were always very active, always good singers. And I'd travel, I'd go to meetings with them. They'd come to singings over at our place. We'd go to their place and so forth like that. Her husband was called home to be with the Lord with a massive heart attack 15 years ago. And he's in heaven. Well, Sister Fina had to live here 15 more years. And as she was living here in that period of time, her mind began to go. And it began to slip. And she'd go out to Old Charlie's or she'd go down somewhere. And she wouldn't remember how to get home. And the waitress or whoever was there would have to try to call, look through her phone to try to find her daughter's information, try to find somebody to come get her to take her home. And then finally she got to the point of living in such a situation where she had to be over here in a nursing home somewhere. And I'd go by and see her, and she'd done got to the point where that dementia had worked on her in such a way where she didn't know who I was, and she didn't know who her children were, and she didn't know who the very people were that were around her on staff trying to take care of her. And I'd go by every now and then, and I'd go over to Ingles and get a little cup of fruit, and I'd take it over there to the nursing home, and I'd just cut little pieces of watermelon up, and sometimes she'd just sort of walk to and fro in the room, or maybe out in the open area, the common area, not even knowing who I was, and I'd just feed her a piece of watermelon. She'd come over to me. I'd just feed her a piece of watermelon every now and then, and we'd go walk up and down the hall. She didn't know who I was, and I was feeding her like it was one of my small children, and she's up 91 or 2 years old, a friend of God. When I'm made to see scenes like that, and my little boy's in there, and a lady's in a wheelchair right next to her hollering, "Push me, push me," my little boy looks at me and says, "Dad, what do I do?" I said, "Well, just push her, I guess. Push her down there and back." And he's pushing a stranger around in a nursing home that don't even know who he is. And I start reflecting on the things that's been beating me down all week. And I'm sitting here in a nursing home feeding one of the dear saints of God just little pieces of watermelon that they can barely chew. And they don't even know who their own friends and kinfolk are. When I get to see folks having to live through those kind of burdens and bear those burdens and the strain that brings upon the families you're trying to take care in that situation, it makes my burdens look like I've got a bunch of oxen. Makes me look like I've got a bunch of wagons. I just thought I was bearing it on my own. I just thought I was weighed down. I come over here and see a situation like this, folks drawn up in a bed or something like that. I just thought I had burdens and problems. And then the Lord acquaints you and shows you, you've been blessed and you got it good.
That's right.
Brother Virgil, you remember the old brother, the old preacher from Montgomery, Alabama, no relation to me, named Elder Frank Wood.
Yeah.
I don't know if y'all ever were acquainted with Elder Frank Wood from Montgomery, Alabama. No natural kin to me, but as far as kindred in Christ goes, I'm a lot closer to him than I am my own cousins.
Yeah.
Old Brother Frank was a veteran of the Battle of Iwo Jima. He was there when it happened. He was there. He was on the ship. He was on the boat that was torpedoed. Sister Marlene probably heard this story. And just about every time I met Brother Frank in the last 20 years, he told me this story over and over and over. Didn't matter what was going on. Didn't matter if we was at an association meeting or what was going on. Somewhere Brother Frank would stop and he would tell this story about being shipwrecked off the coast of Iwo Jima, and the Japanese torpedoes hit his boat, and his captain told him, "If you don't jump and swim, you're going to go down and the ship will pull you down." And so all the young boys had to just jump off the boat and just start swimming away from the boat. You're talking about a mile and a half out in the Pacific Ocean off the coast of the island of Iwo Jima, where the Japanese had done burrowed concrete installations into those mountains. I'm talking about Mount Suribachi and everything else. And this fellow, that was his experience. And he told me this story with pain in his eyes and with tears in his eyes. And it's such a heartfelt. Every time I met him, I went to go see him 2 weeks before he died. And he was drawn up in a hospital bed in his living room. And we went and knocked on the door there in Prattville, Alabama. And Sister Elgie May come to the door. And she said, "Son, he's right in here. We've been waiting on you. He's in the living room in his bed." And I walked in there, and here sits this old World War II veteran. That generation's leaving us now. Here he sits, drawn up in a bed, with his legs drawn up, and his cheeks sunk in, and his eyes sunk in. And he doesn't know who I am, and he doesn't know what he had for breakfast. But one more time on his deathbed, he told me the story of being shipwrecked off the coast of Iwo Jima.
Yeah.
Now you talk about a true PTSD experience. This man was shipwrecked off of this coast, and he's in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and he's there. He says he finds another soldier in the water. It's dark. It's pitch black. They ain't shining spotlights down there so the Americans can get to shore. It's pitch black in the middle of this ocean, and he finds another American soldier, and they catch some piece of floating debris in the middle of the ocean, and he says, we lock arms over this debris, and we're just there floating, knowing that if somebody don't come by, if help don't come from somewhere, we'll soon be gone. And he says, before long, a Japanese machine gunner comes, and it's just ripping up the water, and he said, it's coming straight toward us. And as it comes straight toward, I guess the trajectory of the gunner changed, and he says, it veered to the right. And he says, when it veered this way, he said, that fella I was locking arms with, it nearly sawed his arm off, just up like this. And that fella, he said, he just sunk between the waves of the Pacific Ocean. And he said, Brother Daniel, I tried as long as I could. I tried as long as I could stand it to go down and to dive and to find this man and to bring him back up. And he says, I didn't even get his name. I can't tell his wife what happened. I can't tell his children what went with. I can't tell his mama what happened. His family will never know where he is. And he said, I tried and I just couldn't, Brother Daniel. I said, glory to God, Brother Frank. I'll tell you something that's good news. One of these days, you won't live with that burden anymore.
Yeah.
One of these days, you won't have to think about that anymore. One of these days, Jesus will pass by, and that burden that's been on his mind for over 70 years, that's bothered him every waking day of his life, one of these days, Frank, one of these days, that'll be gone. One of these days, you won't have to deal with that anymore. One of these days, you'll be in a place called glory. And you'll be with that old fella that went down there beneath the waves of the Pacific. One of these days, you'll be in glory. And you won't have that. Now, he shouldn't have had that guilt. It wasn't his fault. You understand? But he was carrying that burden with him all the days of his life. I said, one of these days, the Lord's going to take that burden away. And you'll be in a better place.
Yeah.
And he smiled and gave him a little comfort there, I hope, literally on his deathbed. Friend of God, you and I can carry burdens. And sometimes we bring those burdens on ourselves. Sometimes we sin, and sometimes it's things that we brought on ourselves. Sometimes we carry burdens that we didn't bring on ourselves, that somebody else calls for. Sometimes it's just the affairs of this life. Sometimes it's a weather event, or it's something that was out of our control. But we're carrying the burdens of those things anyway. And sometimes it may seem like we ain't got no oxen. Sometimes it may seem like we ain't got no wagons. Sometimes it may seem like we're the ones called Kohath over there, that we're just supposed to bear the burdens on our shoulders as we're going down life's way. And you see, you can be carrying something, and you look over there and you see Merari. You see them throwing those skins up on their wagons. Oh, you see Gershon. You see him throwing those little pillars on their wagons and hitching to their oxen and taking off. And you're over here carrying this old heavy ark down the road like this right here. You're carrying it. And you see everybody else just going well. And you began to reflect, well, poor, pitiful me. Why is it that I'm in this capable friend of God? If there's nothing else to rejoice in this walk of life, then take comfort and rejoice in this one thing, that one of these days the Lord will return. And when he calls us home, our burdens will be over. The old Gobel hymnal, I don't know if you've ever seen one little hymnal about this big. I carry one in the back of my Bible 24/7. It's got a verse in there that goes something like this. It says, though my burden sore oppress me, and I sink beneath the pain, Jesus will ere long release me, and your loss will be my gain. Yeah. Friend of God, there may be burdens in this walk of life that I have to deal with that I will never escape. I'll never get out from under. I had a fella call me not long ago. He said, Brother Daniel, sometimes I just can't make it to the meeting house. He said, this diabetes has got so bad with me. He said, it's got so bad with me that sometimes I can't rest at night and I can't sleep at night. And it's got me in such a way that even if I try to go somewhere, my stomach's in such knots that I just can't, I don't know if I can make it from place to place. And he said, it's just got to that point. And he says, I've got to deal with this every day of my life. And he, even though that's a burden that he carries in and of his own self, well, friend of God, one of these days that burden will be over. One of these days he'll leave that diabetes behind. One of these days he'll be in a place where they ain't got no such a thing. One of these days. Well, Kohath didn't have no wagons, didn't have no oxen. And he and his crowd were commanded to bear the burdens upon their shoulders. Now fixing to go to the New Testament here. The Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be borne on staves. Two pieces of wood like this on rings on the four corners. And fellas that got in between them were supposed to put those staves on their shoulders to stand up like this. Now, I don't know about you, but we've moved before, and we've swapped furniture in and out before. And normally when we do, it's some real inconvenient thing. It's got an edge on it like this, and you can't lift with your legs or your back. You just kind of lift with the ends of your fingers. And I'll put the boys on one side, and I'll put me on another side. I'll say, all right, take a deep breath. We're going to lift. We'll lift, do two or three steps. All right, set it down. Lift, do two or three steps. All right, set it down. And we'll try to get it to wherever we're going. The last time we moved, I had my van, I had my other van, I had my brother's truck, I had my dad's truck. We were loading everything down to move all the clothes and all the hangers and all the little articles and all kinds of things like that. But when it comes to the big kind of things, I hired somebody to come and do the move, a company that brought a big truck and so forth. And when those movers come in, I was surprised. They didn't come in, these just gigantic, looked like old Georgia Bulldog football linemen or something like that, and just grab a hold of everything and throw it around. They came in. They were little fellas. They had these harnesses they wore over there. Guess what? Shoulders. And it was connected to these leather straps. And they'd take a refrigerator and just tilt it enough to get that strap under it. They'd get over here, and the harness would be across their shoulder, and they'd stand up. Well, they'd pull the fridge off the floor about that much. With their hands, they weren't lifting. They were just steering and guiding. The burden for that refrigerator, and it was heavy, I tried to move it, was upon their shoulders. They took it to the truck, took it to the new place, you know, and all that kind of thing. Well, friend of God, sometimes we need to work together. Sometimes we need to work together, and the book calls it in Galatians chapter 6, it actually says it this way, to bear one another's burdens. You ever thought about that? I'll go and read that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we're commanded to bear one another's burden. I'll read the first two verses. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, I understand that the context of that is being taken over in a fault, not necessarily moving a refrigerator. But you understand that we ought to, in a spirit of meekness, try to bear one another's burdens.
Yeah.
A few years ago, I was serving the church, and there was a family in the church, and they were expecting a baby boy. And the lady was fixing to go into labor. But the problem was their children that they already had at home, they had this coronavirus. Right? And so who's going to come and watch our babies while we got to go to the hospital? And so they called us, and we were in Tennessee. I said, look, I'll come over. Don't worry. Well, I got a call about 10 minutes later from an old sister from Cool Springs Church. I'll call her name, Sister Deborah Owens. She called me up and she said, Brother Daniel, you don't worry about it. You just lay back down. She said, I've got this right here. I said, well, Sister Deb, I said, are you sure? She said, I had it 3 weeks ago. Lord's blessed me to get better. They told me I can't catch it again for a little while, so I'm going to go over there. And when I get, I told them, get ready in 30 minutes and then go on to the hospital. You talk about helping somebody out and bearing somebody's burdens.
Yeah.
You a call coming out of left field. And that's how we stand up for one another and bear one another's burdens in this walk of life in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Sometimes it may not be that I can't cure what you've got, but maybe I can bring some food, or maybe I can watch the kids for a little while, or maybe we can give you a ride somewhere. Old Elder Bob Dickerson used to take Elder Jim Smith to his chemo treatments down in South Georgia when Brother Jim got to the point sick with the treatments and he couldn't drive anymore. Old Elder Bob Dickerson was twice his age, and he was taking that young man back and forth to his trip. Now Brother Jim's doing well now, preaching in Eastern North Carolina, and Brother Dickerson's gone on to be with the Lord. But you talk about standing in the gap for somebody and trying to help bear somebody's burdens. In some way, shape, form, or fashion, the Scripture commands us to bear one another's burdens. Long life's way. I can't make the burdens disappear. And I can't take your burdens on myself, because your burdens are your burdens. But I can try to help you with them. But now let me tell you about one who did take our burdens upon himself. Let me tell you about one who took the burdens that you and I could not bear. Burdens that you and I not only could not bear, but were not worthy to bear. We didn't have the means and the ability to bear. None of those shoulder harnesses are going to help as far as sin and iniquity is concerned for all of the elect family of God. But there's going to be one, my friend, that takes those burdens upon himself, and he's going to carry those burdens where you and I are unable to carry. And he's going to carry them all the way to the tree of the cross. Stay in the New Testament with me now in Galatians, but now go on over to 1 Peter. Going over to 1 Peter and 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2, you'll find a little expression over there as you get toward the end of that chapter. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 21 of this chapter. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now, if Christ has suffered for us, he's left us an example. We're supposed to, as we live in this walk of life, as children of the heavenly King, we're to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. No, we're never going to live sinless. We're never going to live a perfect life like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we press toward that mark every day in which we live. No one will never get there, but we strive in that direction. It says in verse number 22, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 22, it says, "Who did no sin," talking about Jesus now, "neither was any guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Who's the one that judges righteously? It's God the Father in heaven who sits on the great throne, and he judged righteously. And what was the righteous judgment? Righteous judgment was that a price had to be paid for sin, a price that we couldn't pay, a price that our prayers, a price that our good works could never atone for. And the judgment of God came in the sense that he produced his only begotten Son to stand in our room instead at a place called Calvary. And judgment was exercised there that day as the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb, took upon himself the burden of the sin of all of the elect family of God. And he bore it upon his shoulders to Calvary's cross. He didn't need no oxen. He didn't need no wagons. Didn't need no whatever it was they were using. He didn't need no shoulder harnesses and all this kind of thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in and of his own self and his own body, bore our sin to the tree of the cross and carried our burdens. And when the righteous judgment of God was exercised there that day, the judgment was satisfied when he saw the blood of the Son.
Amen.
I want you to understand that right there, that takes a weight off our shoulders, doesn't it? That takes a burden. I've got friends and I've got kinfolk right now today living under a burden that religion has placed upon their shoulders, trying to make sure every day they don't fall away, trying to make sure every day they don't slip out of grace, trying to make sure every day they don't do this and they do that and check all the boxes. Well, friend of God, just go ahead and lay those burdens down, because Jesus has already borne them on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
You and I have a home incorruptible, undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, because our Savior bore our burdens.
Yeah.
Oh, what's that song that sings, "Christ has borne the heavy load"? I want you to understand, it may seem like my load is heavy from time to time, and it may seem like I'm fixing to break. Well, I want you to the Lord needs to bring me back, and I need to recall, and I need to get back to that place where in my mind I began to understand and I began to rejoice one more time that Jesus has paid it all, and heaven is our home, and our sins have been paid for by the blood of the spotless Lamb. Had a preacher tell me one time years ago that, and I never did work with oxen. My papa had mules in East Tennessee. But he used to tell me, he said, "You know, oxen are kind of funny. If you hitch oxen to a load," he said, "they'll want to pull that load." And he said, "Them oxen will get to the point, if they start straining with that load, or if that load gets too heavy," he said, "I've seen them oxen get down on their knees. And I've seen that oxen get down on their knees and they begin to pull when they couldn't get enough leverage just walking with their hoof feet and all that." Well, friend of God, sometimes we might just have to get on our knees, don't we?
Yeah.
Sometimes we might just have to get on our knees and just turn our burdens over and say, "Lord, I can't fix it, but I know you can. Lord, I can't make it better, but I know you can help. Lord, I can't get this burden away, but I know you can take it away." Sometimes we got to get on our knees like them old oxen back in that day. Yeah. And just give that burden unto the Lord.
That's right.
Oh goodness, there's so many places coming now. Hebrews chapter number 9, I guess, is another good place over here. It says at the end of Hebrews chapter number 9, it says in verse number 20, I read the last three verses of Hebrews chapter 9. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Even Paul is writing in the Hebrew letter right here, informing the folks that there's a lot to rejoice in, that the Lord Jesus Christ in himself has bore the sins of many on the tree of the cross. Now I'll give you this one for good measure over here in Isaiah chapter 53. And I know that this one may be a lot of bread and butter. You may have heard this a lot of times. In Isaiah chapter 53, where it says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. But I want you to understand that Isaiah is writing in prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 53 of the one who was going to bear our sins and bear our griefs and bear our sorrows in his own body on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
And you find as the New Testament begins to come around, you find this same language repeated in the 8th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. You find the Lord repeating these words in Matthew chapter number 8 over here. As you get on down maybe at about the middle part of this chapter, it says, let me read Matthew chapter 8, and I'll read verse number 17. It says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment and depart unto the other side. What's Matthew telling us here in his account of the gospel? He's telling us that the prophecy of Isaiah is true, that this is the one, Christ the Messiah, that's come and preaching his own everlasting gospel. This is the one that the prophet talked about, that himself is going to bear our infirmities. Oh, that's good news for you and I. I don't want to bear them. Sometimes I have enough trouble bearing my own burdens. I can't even bear my own, much less somebody else's. But here's the one who bore them for his entire family. And he bore the heavy load. And he bore, I'm not talking about burdens of having to sit in traffic. I'm not talking about burdens of having to wipe the mayonnaise off your sandwich because the fella at the drive-thru didn't click the right button on the order over there. I'm not talking about things that seems like just get on our nerves so bad in this walk of life, but it's really in the scheme of things, it's really just petty little stuff. I'm talking about one who took the burden for sin and iniquity of all of the elect family of God and bore it to the tree of the cross. And we can see that again in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 22. In Isaiah chapter 22, this is in prophecy of the government of the household of faith. And in Isaiah 22, it says it this way. It says, let me read Isaiah chapter 22 and I'll begin reading Isaiah 22 and verse 22. It says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Well, who's the only one that this could be talking about? The one that's fastened as a nail in a sure place. The one to whom the key of the house of David will be placed upon his shoulders. The one who said, he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. It says, they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. You know, when you hang something on something else, the thing that it's being hung on, there's a burden on it. You understand? There's a burden on it. You got a coat rack out here. You throw your coat up on that rack. Now, it may not be a heavy burden. It's just an empty coat, right? But that rack has a burden on it. But now you go to piling logging chains on that coat rack. Guess what? It's going to break off in the floor because the burden that's upon it is too heavy for what it can bear, not what it's designed for. You and I weren't designed to atone for sins or iniquities and all this kind of thing. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the spotless Lamb. If we try to take burdens that we cannot bear by scriptural definition, it'll cause you to break. Don't take on those burdens that are just too heavy to bear. But let's recognize that the Lord has bore those burdens for us. And let's rejoice and let's give him thanks and let's give him praise for what he already has done, what he is doing, and what one great and notable day he will do after a while. They shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. the offspring and the issue, and vessels of small quantity, even vessels of cups, even to the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that's fastened in a sure place be removed and be cut down. There's coming a time in prophecy right here where the nail that's fastened in a sure place will be removed and cut down. There's coming a time in which the Lord Jesus Christ will be removed from the cross of Calvary. And why will he be removed? Why is Joseph of Arimathea taking his body down, wrapping in his bodily clothes, laying in the borrowed tomb? Why is the nail fastened in a sure place, which was the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary? Why was he removed from there? Because the burden that was upon the nail was cut off and taken away. What was the burden that was upon that nail, the Lord Jesus Christ? The burden was the sin and iniquity of me and you, of all the elect family of God. And when God the Father saw the sacrifice of God the Son, and when God the Son uttered the words, "Father, it is finished, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and cried with a lion's roar, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost, the burden that was upon the nail, which was the sin and iniquity of all of the family of God, it was taken away, because God saw the shed blood of God the Son and the righteous judgment of God was satisfied at that time. So the burden that was upon the nail was taken off. And now let's finish the verse there. Verse 25 of Isaiah 22. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that's fastened in a sure place be removed and be cut down and fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now that's good news for me and you. Because the burden that was upon the nail in a sure place, which was Jesus Christ, a burden that we couldn't bury, a burden that we couldn't bear, a burden that we couldn't carry, a burden that it don't matter if you use your shoulders, if you use your fingers, or if you lifted with your legs. This was a burden that we weren't going to bear, the sin and iniquity of not only myself, but all of the family of God. That burden was placed squarely on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And in a greater way than Kohath ever thought about, the Lord bore that burden all the way to the cross of Calvary until it was absolutely finished in the mind of the righteous judge, God Almighty. And when God saw the travail of his soul, when God saw the sacrifice and the shed blood of his Son, he was satisfied. And the burden that the Lord was carrying, which was ours, it was removed and cut off. He come down off of the cross. And it says the burden that was upon it was removed, for the Lord hath spoken it. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that the burdens of our sins, the burdens of our iniquities, we may deal with the effects of that from messes we've made in this walk of life. We may have to deal with it. But the burdens of those things were placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And Jesus bore those burdens successfully, paid and atoned for those sins. It says the Lord spoke it. And so the burden that was upon him, which was our sin, was removed, because by his blood it's been paid for, and God is satisfied with that sacrifice. So now our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. I heard old Tommy Roundtree say it like this one time. I've seen him up here in years gone by. Sometimes he could make a comical statement, but it was really true. And this one hung with me over the years. Oh, Brother Tommy said, if the Lord don't remember my sin, I don't care if you do. I thought, hey, I'm going to use that. That's pretty good. So the Lord has put our sins away, cast in the sea of forgetfulness. The burden of those sins was bore at a place called Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been free from that today. And one of these days, we'll be free from the things that bound us here in the flesh. I don't care. I don't care if it's stress over finances. I don't care if it's a sickness. I don't care if you're carrying around diabetes and you'll never get rid of it till you die. I don't care if you're drawn up in a bed. I don't care. And I hope that I may not wind up in a situation that I've got to be in a nursing home for years. And when my own kids come by to sit and feed me applesauce, I don't even know who they are. I hope I won't be in a situation like that, but I don't know that I won't. I just might be. But friend of God, there's at least some good news. If I ever get in a situation like that one of these days the Lord will come by and release me from that. And yeah. I'll get to go home and be with him forever and forevermore. God bless you in these thoughts.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.